Why have you done this? Have you ever noticed those times when a four-year-old's voice is louder than 100 adult voices and can somehow cut through the thickest din of noises to get everyone's attention? Several years ago, a man returned from a business trip when a terrible thunderstorm hit, with crashing thunder and severe lightning the whole bag of works. As he entered his bedroom about 2 o'clock in the morning, he found his two children huddled up in bed with his wife, apparently scared of the storm. He reluctantly resigned himself to sleeping in the guest room. The next day, he spoke to his children and explained that it was okay to sleep with Mom when the storm was bad, but when he was expected home, he did not want them to sleep with Mom. They agreed that that was okay. After his next trip a few weeks later, this same man's wife and children went to pick him up at the airport. The man's plane was a bit late, and so the large crowd of people had gathered waiting for those delayed passengers. As the father entered the waiting area, the four-year-old boy saw him and came running to greet him. And as he ran, he shouted in a great voice, "Hi, Dad, I've got some good news." As the father waved back, he shouted, "What's the good news?" And the young lad replied, "Nobody slept with Mummy while you were away this time." As you can imagine, the noisy airport became as quiet as you can imagine, with everyone looking in that waiting area, looked at the boy and then at the dad and then scanned to find the poor mother. I'm sure the mother and dad looked back at that on that years later and had some great laughs. But at the time, it was likely one of the most uncomfortable moments of their lives. The young boy, though, cannot be blamed for causing this embarrassment. His statement to his father was entirely correct and was a matter of pride to the young boy, who wanted to show that he had respected his father's wishes. He was, in fact, doing the will of his father. The embarrassment comes when the rest of the world looks in on that scene. The other people in that waiting area were not privileged to the backstory. Without this backstory, we would have jumped to conclusions about what was going on in this household. Even from our perspective, we laugh at the story because we have all the facts. But if we had been in that terminal on that fateful day, we too might have been shocked by the boy's declaration. The point is that families, all families in fact, have inside information. We all have in our families a context that is unknown to the rest of the world. Families have ways of speaking to each other. They have a history, they have specific goals, and they have a myriad of interactions that no one save God himself knows anything about. The same goes for Jesus. On this earth, he was part of a family group. He had a mother named Mary, he had an earthly father named Joseph, and almost certainly by this point, other siblings. In this family group, there would have been, like all other families, inside information. There would have been stories and history and jokes and tragedies and struggles, all things only they knew about. And just like in our families, this shared experience was the one thing that bonded them together. There were also expectations that grew out of these shared experiences. All of us who have even a cursory knowledge of family life realize what tremendous investment children represent. Parents pour all their resources into raising their offspring, and in fact, if we didn't, we'd probably be charged as criminals for neglecting our children. And we've just passed through a few days in which a good part of our society was making every effort possible to indulge our children, often at great expense. However, all this investment does carry with it a certain level of expectation. In response to this investment, parents expect obedience and respect, social interaction, and Lord willing, some love. I've heard many a parent complain that their children simply don't give them the respect or attention they believe they deserve. One of the great tragedies that we all hear about frequently are how elderly parents are abandoned or neglected by their adult children. For the fans of The Simpsons television show, a great example of this is how Homer treats his father, Grandpa Simpson. Episodes picture this poor old man being left behind, dumped casually at a senior's home, having his reminiscences ignored, his gifts, rare as they are, cheapened by the family's response to them. It may be a funny portrayal, but we all realize that there's some truth lurking in that. The cat's in the cradle, the old song goes. In Jesus' day, there were very high expectations. Children were a defense against financial disaster as a person aged. In Jesus' day, children were expected to care for their aging parents. Actually, it was the son who was responsible, as the eldest son would remain in the parental home as the heir apparent, raising his own children and also caring for his aging parents. My Chinese friends that I met while in Toronto told me that the same holds true in many parts of China, where the son is to care for the parents. The one-child policy, though, has really upset this expectation considerably, as those with daughters fear that they're going to be abandoned as they age. These daughters are expected to help care for their in-laws. This responsibility of the oldest son is portrayed with deep emotion, isn't it? When Jesus is on the cross and he turns the care of his mother over to the disciple John. So with all of this in our minds, we approach our gospel lesson for today. It is a story that's rarely contemplated or even preached on, to be honest. It is a story we frequently tell and then quickly move on to Jesus' adulthood. However, I think we need to pay close attention to this story for a few reasons. First, Luke thought it important enough to include it in his account. Second, with the exception of the apocryphal writings, or writings not in the Bible, this is the only time we have a picture of Jesus being anything but an infant or grown man. Another reason we should pay attention is that it's also the first recorded incident when Jesus actually speaks. Although he has most certainly been saying plenty to his family and friends as he grew up, these are the first words we are privileged to hear from Jesus. Finally, this story is significant because it's a transitional story, a transition from the infant narrative to the narrative of Christ's ministry. And it is this transition we really need to pay attention to. The story really is straightforward enough. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and likely other children and relatives, had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. The scripture tells us that this pilgrimage was a usual occurrence for the family. It was a time of celebration of family and, of course, worship, not unlike what we've really just experienced at Christmas time. On the journey home, Mary and Joseph had not seen Jesus, but they probably assumed that he was just traveling with others who were heading home to Nazareth. It was a very logical assumption. They thought that Jesus was probably just walking along with some cousins or a friend. However, as evening approached and the group prepared to camp for the night, and Jesus was expected for the evening meal, he was a no-show. Mary and Joseph reacted like all parents would. They became very afraid. As they moved among their relatives and friends searching for him, their anxiety would have increased exponentially. I'm sure all kinds of terrible thoughts would have crept into their minds. What if he'd been kidnapped? What if he'd been injured somewhere along the road and no one saw him? What if he offended a Roman soldier or a religious authority and had been arrested? Their imaginations would have run amok. Theories about where he was and what had happened to him would have been offered also by anxious relatives and friends. If this situation had occurred today, Mary and Joseph would have called the police, and maybe there would have been an Amber Alert issued. Mary and Joseph did the only thing they could do. They retraced their steps back to Jerusalem. The Bible says that for 3 days they searched for him. On a side note, I think the 3 days is significant as we remember the 3 days in the tomb. After 3 days, they found him where? In the temple. But he wasn't just hanging out there. Mary and Joseph find him in deep conversation with religious leaders. And Luke tells us that the religious leaders were utterly amazed at his understanding and his answers to questions. You cannot blame the religious teachers for what happened, by the way. The nature of Judaism at that time was that there was a whole culture developed around rabbinical teaching, where young boys were encouraged to seek biblical knowledge. In the Old Testament, we read how young Samuel was dedicated to the temple and also to God. And traditionally, many young boys and young men were sent to or spent their time at the temple just learning. But there's a twist in the story. Because in this case, it's clear that Jesus was the one who was doing the teaching. A 12-year-old boy. The scolding that Mary gives Jesus is completely understandable. We probably would have done the same thing. For 3 days, they had been just frantic. They'd been anxious and fearful, imagining the worst. They would have been relieved to find him, but livid at what Jesus had put them through. Here's that thing called family expectations again. Mary and Joseph expected Jesus not to cause them undue worry, to respect them by staying close to them. If it were us, we might suggest that such behavior is what's causing us to have gray hair. I heard a delightful story many years ago, well, at least it seems delightful now, from one of my parishioners when I was in Quebec, who's now well in his 80s. When he was a young boy, his mother took him shopping on a shopping expedition to Eaton's in downtown Montreal. And the store was one of those old-fashioned department stores with different levels housing different departments. At some point, the young boy wandered away from his mom and proceeded to climb out on the ledge of the fifth floor through an open window. Terrifying, and his mother always claimed that there were stunts like that that aged her significantly, even though she lived well into her 90s. Life was hard enough for Mary and Joseph without having to spend 3 days searching for a wayward son. I should also point out to you that Jesus is not yet 13, and therefore he hadn't had his bar mitzvah yet, and therefore was not considered an adult in Jewish society. He was still considered a child. Jesus answered to them again. His first recorded words in Scripture seem at first to just dismiss their concerns as insignificant. But why did you search? You should have known that I would be in my Father's house. Now, I don't know about your kids, but if mine went missing, the church might be the last place I'd go looking for them. Kids, when seeking some freedom, don't normally head to a church. They might go to a mall or an arcade or some place of amusement, but not usually the church. Jesus' words, which might seem somewhat cryptic at first, amounts to him saying to them, "You of all people have the inside knowledge of who I am and what I'm about. Where else would I be except in the place where God's action and will is played out?" I should also point out, it is interesting that Luke makes a real point of recording these significant moments in the temple. The Gospel of Luke began with Zechariah's vision in the temple. Simeon and Anna's prophecy about Jesus is in the temple, and the birth narrative ends today, once again, in the temple. And then Luke ties it all together at the end of the Gospel, back in the temple. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph did not know what he meant by these comments. But it is Jesus' answer for putting Mary and Joseph through it all. The passage ends with saying that Jesus went back with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them, growing both in height and also in wisdom. Mary's also recorded as storing up all these things in her heart. And likely she became some of the source she became the source for a lot of what Luke recorded, especially about the birth. This little and often overlooked story is all about expectations. Actually, I would say it's a clash of expectations. Even more so, I think it's a clash of identities. Luke introduces a very significant theme in this passage. It is the theme of Jesus' obedience to the Heavenly Father, which supersedes his ties to his earthly family. This passage hints strongly at another incident that three of the Gospels actually record. It happens in Mark 3, 31-35, Matthew 12, and in Luke 8. In all three cases, the words of the passage are almost identical. The story tells of a time when Mary and Jesus' brothers came to see him, but they can't get close to him. Word gets to Jesus that his family is there to see him, and Jesus responds with his famous words, "My mother and my brothers are all those who hear the message of God and obey it." I think Mary and the brothers assumed in that passage that they could access Jesus whenever they wanted. After all, they were family. There were expectations. Jesus is not being uncaring to his earthly family. He's simply reaffirming what he had said when he was a boy 12 years old in the temple. The relationship that matters most to him is the one he has with his heavenly Father. In the language of the street, Jesus answers the question, "Who is your daddy?" by pointing heavenward. The story in Luke 2 is a foreshadow of Jesus accepting his destiny and his place in God's plan. It is also a moment as significant to Mary and Joseph's part in the great drama of the incarnation. And as important as it was, it now takes a backseat to the greater mission of Jesus. The birth narratives that we just celebrated are over. The festivities of lights and decorations, feast and gifts, is to be set aside for the much harder journey, the journey to Calvary. We can understand if Mary and Joseph would have desired that Jesus would stay a little boy. And who among us hasn't wished that our children could remain small and not grow up so quickly? But it's inevitable, isn't it? That our own children begin to make a life for themselves and it does not focus on us anymore. Just like we have to, Mary and Joseph had to begin to let go. But it wasn't easy for them. It's not easy for us to let go either. As the three records of the incident where Jesus' family came to visit him surely indicates how hard it was for them. As much as we want to, we cannot linger at the manger. It's not the end of the story or even the point of the story. The hard stuff lays ahead of us. Are we ready for it? Are we prepared to become the mother, brother, sister of Jesus by doing his will? Because if we refuse to move on to the cross and what it represents, then Jesus' birth has no meaning at all for us. It really has no power. Just as Jesus grew in height and wisdom, we too must let our faith grow tall and our hearts and our minds become filled with the wisdom of God.